Hello, everybody. How are y'all today? Awesome. My name is Daniel, and my family and I are missionaries in the Arab world. We've been over there for about 6 years now. I really wish the whole family could be here tonight, but when you have small children and then pregnant wife, and things get a little more complicated. So right now, you got me, but hopefully next time, we'll all come. I was just listening to all the cool things happening in the workplace overseas. It's clear that the Lord is doing really cool things in the world. Also, did that guy say Stop and Shop? Is that like a Giant? Oh, that's a Stop and Shop at one point. I don't know why I heard it. It triggered me because there's a place in Jordan, in Amman, Jordan, called Stop and Shop. And it was like one of the only places in the country you could find Dr. Pepper. And so I would like, it was just on the other mountain from me. And I remember I would go over there all the time. Even though it was European Dr. Pepper, it still was amazing. And one time this guy, one of our leaders told me, hey, actually, you know that Stop and Shop over there? It's run by the Muslim Brotherhood. So when you buy stuff from them, you're actually funding Islamic evangelism. And I was just like, that's unfortunate. But it's Dr. Pepper. Thank you. I'll take a laugh here. Okay. Yes. On occasion. I mean, there's some things when you live overseas, you're like, I need those things on occasion. But I did tone it down. Awesome. Do you want to go into the slide of our family? So this is my wife, Mackenzie, and our kids, Amelia and Lincoln. And another one on the way. Her name is Sierra. She'll be here in July. But we are missionaries in the Arab world. We are from Sam Houston. Eat them up, cats. I came to Sam Houston in the year of our Lord, 2008. So I'm a little aged. But I came in, I met the Lord. We were both, my wife and I were both saved in a radical way. We met Jesus. And then, just like today, we had missionaries starting to come to our Chi Alpha to say, we need people to go. Here's the need. There's a need. We just need people to go. Give your prayer about a lifetime. We need people to go. That's it. People need to respond. And it became clear to me, like, walking with Jesus and being missional were one and the same. And it did not, there was no need for me to be convinced of that. It just made sense to me. But during this time when I'm back, we have the opportunity to meet with churches, go to Chi Alphas. We love pouring into Chi Alphas because we have this shared DNA and we kind of have this understanding of that culture and that DNA. But I'm asking the Lord, what do you want us to actually talk about? And he gave me the word obedience. So I said, yes, Lord. Obedience. Amen. But and speaking of obedience, one of the best ways to look at what it is not a good example of obedience is by reading the Bible. So if we go through a speed run of the Old Testament, you want a speed run of the Old Testament? God created man, and man continued to disobey God, and thank the Lord he is merciful. Over and over again. But for real, throughout the Old Testament, we see this continued disobedience of the people, and there's this one line that the Lord continued to have faith in, all the way down to Jesus. But throughout the Old Testament, there's this continual disobedience of Israel and his people, and they would disobey his covenant, they would break the covenant, and the Lord would have mercy. And they would go, and they would go out of the Lord's will, and then the Lord would have mercy. And we see it over and over and over again. Thank the Lord, he is merciful, because we are not deserving of his mercy. All have fallen short. But this begs the question of how different would our lives be in the entire history of the world if we just did what the Lord said to do the first time he said it, right? And my theory is that our lives would be a lot better and the Bible would be a lot shorter. That thing can be dense sometimes, okay? It's full of examples of disobeying the Lord. Obedience is something that sounds easy on paper, but there's always something that seems to get in the way of that. There's always a thing that crawls in of like, well, what about this? Or maybe this is a better idea. Or we get that classic line we see in Genesis of like, did the Lord really say that? Is that really what the Lord's saying to you? And we're going to dig into this. We are moving to Israel, hopefully by the end of this year. The Lord's given us a new assignment. So we have not lived there long term yet. We visited. So I won't be sharing much about Israel. I'll be sharing a lot about what we have seen and what we have done. But I will front load the message with this caveat about Israel because I feel like it is necessary in our time. But removing all of the politics aside, at the end of the day, there are people who don't know Jesus as their Savior killing people who don't know Jesus as their Savior. And you have to ask, what does that mean to the heart of God? What does that mean? And there will be no peace in Israel without Jesus. And there are plenty of examples in the Old Testament of enemies of Israel, and there was no peace. And then when the people fell into the Lord's will, even in times when there was cohesion in the country, when they left the will of God, there was an absence of peace. Things happened. They fell out of the will of the Lord. Enemies came again. It is not about national enemies. It is about not knowing who Jesus is. And there won't be peace until they come back to the Lord. So I'll begin with that. But to preface what I want to say tonight, I want there to be two main takeaways. And that is one, there is a great need in the world today. And you have an active part to play in that. And two, the Lord can use anyone through their obedience. Do y'all do the standing for the reading of the word? Is that a thing here? Are you just chill? Let's do a standing for the reading of the word. Why not? Let's go with it. We're going to be in John 10. John 10, verses 1 through 6. And Jesus talking with the people, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We ask that you would open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts for what you have to say to us tonight. Would you reveal your scriptures to us? Would you reveal the need in the world today and how we fall into your plan? Lord, may we be sensitive to your voice and to your calling. In Jesus' name, amen. Does anyone here know what a shepherd sounds like? You got any shepherds in here? Nobody? I'll give you an example in just a minute. So you go to the next picture, please. So we received a calling from the Lord at something called the World Mission Summit way back when, 2013. And long story short, we landed in the field in 2017, in the fall. How did we get there? Once the Lord opened the door, we literally started saying, "Which door is it going to be, Lord?" And so we called my friend in Oman. He didn't answer. Called my friend in Egypt. He didn't answer. Called my friend going to Jordan. And he answered the phone and said, "Hey, we chatted for a bit." And he said, "You know, I'm actually going to Jordan. You just want to come with us?" And I'm like, "Yeah, let's go." And so that's how it happened. Just jumped in. I said, "Lord, we've been waiting for this." We went through the first open door, and we loved it. Landed in Jordan. And in Jordan, there's this culture, in Bedouin culture, which I'll explain in just a minute, it's full of shepherds. Shepherding is a big thing around the cities, out in the country, and there's tons of, you could say, there's tons of sheep. I love this picture. So there's this thing called Eid al-Adha, which is a Islamic holiday. It, like Islamic holidays, they move throughout the year. So when this year is in, I think, June, but when we were there, it was in about September or October. So it's the festival of the sacrifice when they commemorate the sacrifice of Abraham sacrificing his son on the mountain as a sacrifice to the Lord. Which son that was is a topic of debate for Muslims. But the point is, they remember Abraham. So they have these similar prophets. And it's actually a great conversation point to always ask them, like, what does this mean to you? You know, you still do these sacrifices. And let me tell you about the biggest sacrifice, right? The last sacrifice. But during this time, the place is flooded with sheep. There's a lot of shepherds around the country, but during this time, you'll see them just running through the streets. I wish I could have pulled up this video I found. So they'll be blocking traffic. During this time of the year, the shepherds come into the town, and you'll see them just running through the streets, and they'll just block traffic. There's cars piled up, and the sheep just going through the streets. And what they'll do is you'll purchase the sheep. I mean, if you're not a shepherd, so you purchase the sheep from one of these people, and then you, of course, sacrifice it. And then there's a whole thing of, like, maybe you give a third to the needy, you give a third to your friends and family, and then you keep a third, and there's this whole thing around it. But in the culture in Jordan, they do it in the streets, like in the city. Not everyone goes out to the countryside to do it. So a lot of people do it like in front of their house. And so then there's like carcasses in the streets. There's blood going down the streets, and they like start washing blood down the streets and all this. Some people can't handle it. The one time I came home, just walking up the hill to my house, and there was a dead sheep in front of my building. And I was just like, what in the world? Like, I was afraid to go home. I didn't know what was happening. But to tell you this, when we got there, it was about 2 months after we got there, and there was these two single girls. And they were like, we didn't know exactly what was happening at the time because we were new. And they're like, hey, did y'all just want to, like, you know, get out of town for a few days? And we're like, yeah, why not? So we went with them, and they explained kind of like why and what's going on. And so we go to this little campsite out in southern Jordan. It's called Wadi Dana. It's actually really cool. And we go to this camp, and there's this really steep cliff. If you walk out of this cabin, like 30 feet, you'll hit this steep cliff. It's like 300 feet down. It's like super dangerous. I would not take my kids there. But we were sitting on the side of this cliff. So Jordanian hospitality, the guy was bringing out tea to us. We're just, you know, chatting, getting to know each other, drinking tea. And I look down off this cliff, and like way down there, I see this scene unfolding. There's this guy, if you can imagine, like way off in the distance, there's this trail going through this brush, right? These little bushes. And then it kind of goes down the hill. So I see this guy coming up this hill through these bushes and walking down the trail, and there's all these sheep following him. And they're just coming up the hill. There's like probably like 15, 20 sheep. And they all go up to this bush, and they start eating and snacking away. And he turns around, and he's waiting for something. And I'm like, oh, he's probably waiting for more sheep. And the sheep don't come. So what does this guy do? He lets out this interesting sound. I don't know if I can do it. But it was something like, yo! Something like this, but like more intense, right? And he did this like three times. And then these sheep come around. They come through the bushes. They come running up the hill. And then he does it again. He's like looking. He goes, yo! Like something crazy. I don't even know how to do it. And then a few more sheep come. And then he's waiting. I'm like, there must be more sheep. And so all the sheep just come. And they start eating. And then what does he do next? Can anybody imagine? It's a really cheesy biblical answer. What does he do? He leaves the sheep and then goes and finds the missing sheep. And then a few minutes later, I'm just watching the whole thing happen. A few minutes later, he comes back with the rest of the sheep. And I'm like, this dude is like, I don't know who this guy is. He doesn't even know we're here watching this scene unfold. But I'm like, he doesn't know he's living out this parable in front of us. I'm like, this man left the sheep. Go get the other sheep. But the sheep knew his voice. It is probably the weirdest voice I've heard as a shepherd. It's not what I imagine when I think of like the shepherd's voice. But they knew his voice, and when he called them, they came to him. Go to the next picture, please. So Bedouin are more of like a nomadic people group in the Arab world. So they're not just confined to Jordan, they're actually spread across in the more the wilderness, the desert regions, and they're nomadic. They just move around. They're agricultural people. They're a lot of shepherds so that they can be on the move. They don't always interact with the inner city people and vice versa. So they are their own thing, their own people group. They kind of just do what they want. And as you are thinking about these people, like isolated from the world, they kind of have like their own little subculture. And when you're flying into Amman, Jordan, if you look off, like down when you're starting to get close to the city, you'll look into the desert and you'll see these tiny little, like, village-type places, like little buildings like this. Not very nice, run down, because they move a lot. And, like, way out in the middle of nowhere. Like, they live their own lives. A lot of people don't come into regular contact with these people. And so it begs this question of, how will this person hear the gospel? There's a random shepherd guy who's just running through the literal wilderness of Jordan. How is he going to hear the gospel? Okay? There's a obvious answer, and then there is a more roundabout pragmatic answer. Okay? The obvious answer is someone must go to them. This isn't the person that you're just going to randomly bump into on campus and be like, hey, come to small group. You're not just going to randomly run into the guy and share the gospel with him. This is the person. You have to be intentional. You have to go out. Someone has to go to him. The second answer is we must build a missional church to reach them. We'll get back to that later and what that actually means. But either way, somebody must go to do it. Someone has to go and do something, because someone will not hear the gospel unless it is preached to them. Living a good life and lifestyle evangelism is great. It shows people that we're different, but then people ask. And if it is not explained, the gospel is not preached. I remember my first hiccup in the real world, and I was working somewhere, and this guy one day, I've been working there for about a year, and this guy one day was just like, hey man, like out of nowhere. He just goes, man, you don't cuss, you don't drink and party and stuff, like, why are you different? Like, what church you go to? And I'm like, well, that's a very straightforward question. So I just like, I literally just answered his question. I'm like, yeah, I do this. I'm involved with, you know, Chi Alpha. I go to this church. And then that was kind of the end of it. And then I thought about it later. I'm like, oh, you're an idiot, Daniel. Like, the man, he literally just set you up. Like, he saw that you're different. He saw that there's something different about you that other people don't have, and he asked about it. But you didn't share Jesus. The gospel was not preached. You just said, I go to the church. That was all you did. I'm like, Daniel, you're so dumb. It happens. So what does this on-the-ground mission work look like when we choose to go? What does that look like? So it looks like living intentionally and looking for opportunities to share Jesus. And I apologize, when I preach, I get dry mouth. So bear with me. Living intentionally, looking for opportunities to share Jesus. A good example, when we were in Jordan, I had this teacher when we went to this language school for a bit. His name was Ghazi. And he was a very interesting fellow. He was in that hybrid group of, like, maybe one of those generations between where he is very Bedouin, very, like, outside of the inner city type of person. But as globalization increases, he was, like, trying to find a job in the city, but trying to live in both worlds. It's very interesting. He actually wanted to start this business of giving people an experience of what it's like to be a Bedouin farmer. So he was telling us about it, and me and my buddy Jonathan, he's like, y'all should just come out to my camp sometime. And so I rented a car, and we drove out to his camp on the outskirts in this little town called Salt. And we went and sat in his tent. His little brother was there. We didn't know him. He didn't speak any English, so we tried a little Arabic we had. We just sat there, drank tea with them. He showed us how to milk some sheep. He let us use his horse to, like, learn how to till the ground. It was really fun. And then he goes, okay, well, I need to go get a few things because I'm going to make y'all dinner. This dish called maglube, which is amazing. And so he's like, yeah, just let me take this. He took my keys. The man stole my rental car. He just took off for, like, hours. Like, I thought he was going to the store to get a few things. Man, the man was gone for hours. And I was just sitting there with his little brother, like, hey, what's up? Like, let me use my little bit of Arabic. And we're like, I don't know if this man's coming back. But eventually, a few hours later, he did. He's like, hey, yeah, so I went back to my family. I had to get this stuff. And then I had to go to this place and, like, pick out the chicken and then kill it and clean it, all this stuff so we can cook it. And he brought this big thing of food. He's like, yeah, so this is fresh. I was like, oh, well, it was delicious. But the night just got weirder. And so we're starting to, like, pack up, you know, pack in for the night. we start falling asleep. The man didn't tell us that other people were coming over. I was like halfway asleep. These two dudes came out of nowhere and just came into the tent. They were, I'm like 90% sure they were drunk, which is interesting because that is haram in the culture. Although people do drink, they do it like they don't make it obvious. Like they go somewhere else and they do their thing in private. But they're like inebriated. They started smoking hookah and the tent filled up with smoke. And all of a sudden, this couch, this little couch pallet thing I'm sitting on, this dude reaches underneath the couch I'm on and pulls out a shotgun. And I'm just like, what is happening right now? The man pulls out a shotgun. They're passing the shotgun around the tent. Zero gun safety. They're just like passing around like this, pointed right at me and like looking at it. I was like, man, this is intense. And at one point, they just point the gun out the tent and shoot. And I'm like, what are you shooting at? There's a building right there. Like, I don't know what they're doing. And the guy turns around, and he's like, okay, we're done. He tosses the shotgun and lands right next to me on the ground, like pointed straight at a propane tank. And it's like, I just remember thinking, like, well, this would be the lamest way to die. This is not how I envisioned I would die. This wouldn't even make a cool missionary story. It's like, yeah, you know, gun accident. He exploded in a tent. That's it. But, hey. I'm still alive. Praise the Lord. But they started to like kind of settle down, and this is what typically happens on a visit. As they're settling down, they're just chatting, smoking more. It's hard to breathe in there. And they start talking about things, and then eventually the conversation will get into more deeper things, into spiritual things, and they start talking about, you know, their beliefs in the Quran. And then when they start talking about the Quran, I'm like, oh, well, let me tell you about this, actually. So we start talking to ironically, we start talking about parables. And we were sharing with them parables that Jesus spoke about the sheep, and because it's relevant to their culture. We start talking about how Jesus left the 99 to find the one that was lost. And so we're like, hey, you know what? Let me read it to you. So we pull out my app in Arabic, and I'm starting to read through the parable in Arabic. I get like a verse or two in, and we're like, you know, hey, actually, you're a lot better than Arabic than I am, because you know you speak it. And so why don't you just read it? Because it'll make more sense to you. And so they're like, okay. So these two drunk dudes are just over here reading the parable of Jesus, and so they're reading the words of Jesus on the phone, in this little smoke-filled tent, and you could tell, like, they understood what they were reading. Did they give their lives to Jesus that night? No. But no matter the circumstances or how weird the story was to get to this point, the gospel is being presented in this moment. Because we just showed up and we just let it happen. We got to that point where they were more open, and then we said, let's talk about this. The gospel was being presented. And one day, they will have this moment with the Lord, and they will have a revelation, and they will be responsible for what they know. And then they will have the responsibility of accepting or rejecting, because they received a seed of truth in their hearts, and it will take root. It is then their responsibility to accept or reject it. I simply had a small part to play in their journey. On the next slide, please. So during our time in Jordan, we had ups and downs. We had highs and lows. We didn't see all the fruit that we expected to see in the time we expected to see it. But one amazing thing happened is that even though doctors in the States as well as overseas told us that we would never have biological children, we received a miracle pregnancy. And it was a girl. We named her Lily. And we quickly learned how to tell people that this baby is a miracle. She's a miracle from God. And then people said, that's amazing. I want to know more about what this means. I want to know about how God still does miracles. And it was a great conversation point. A lot of people asked us about it. It opened a lot of doors into conversations. And then as we go to our last checkup about, you know, the very end of pregnancy, we're about to induce, and the doctor does a scan, and we couldn't find the heartbeat. And we quickly had to decide what to do in the culture where they don't make any preservations of the body. We had to go out the next day, and we buried our daughter in Jordan. And it's something we had to do publicly as it is a collective culture. It's not something you can hide from. We had to go bury our daughter, and people asked us, they said, what happened to your miracle baby? What does this mean about God? How do you still love God if he took away your gift? He took away your miracle. Why do you still love God? Why are you still a Christian? And we had to have those conversations. We walked through those things with people. We sat through this thing called an Azar, which is kind of like a wake where people come to your house for 2 days straight. They don't give you any breathing room, and they want to sit with you, and they want to talk to you. And this is how we embrace the culture, through the good and the bad. We live with them, and we assimilate to the culture. When times where my first instinct would be, I don't want to see anybody, I just want to go figure my life out in peace and in private. But the culture says, no, if you want to be like us, you need to do this. And grieving and mourning openly opens so many doors and so many conversations. People in this culture, when this happens to them, they strip the baby of the name, they bury it in a field unmarked, and they forget about it. They never talk about it again. It didn't happen. And when we had these conversations with the people, they acknowledged what they had lost. They wanted to know more about why we still had faith, why we still had the semblance of joy. And that opportunity created a room for the gospel to be presented. When everyone told us it's okay to go home, they said, you should probably go home. We said, it might be best to go home. We can't learn language the same. We'll bring the team down. We can't operate in the same capacity. We are visibly mourning. But we asked the Lord, and the Lord said, you should stay. And because we listened, despite everything else saying it might be better to go home, we saw abundant fruit. We saw a response through that obedience. And people now know more about the Lord because of it. And as you can see, the Lord did give us two more beautiful children, Amelia and Lincoln, and there's another one on the way, Sierra. So we were very excited about that. But at the end of the season, the Lord called us to Turkey. At the end of our time in Jordan, we said, Lord, what's next for us? What do you want us to do? We're listening, and he said, I want you to reach the Syrian community. So we can't get into Syria yet, so where are we going to go? We're going to go to Turkey. There's a ton of refugees there. So we land in Ankara, and we're like, we're going to plant this awesome church. All these things are going to happen. These are our expectations. And then we quickly learned about a year in, those things did not happen. We ran a community center. We met a lot of tangible needs. We gave them clothing and things they need to survive because the government doesn't take care of them. They're refugees. We were one of the few places in Ankara that spoke Arabic with the refugees, and we wanted to help them the best we could. And we said, Lord, why aren't we seeing the fruit that we expected to see? We're doing this. This is what you told us to do. And we took time to pray as a team, and we're just like, Lord, what are you actually doing? Why are we confused and not seeing what we expected to see? The next picture, please. And the Lord told us, well, first of all, y'all are being idiots. You are over here trying to get fruit out of this ground that's not doing anything. It's not ready, you know. You're trying to, you know, till the soil. It's not doing anything. There's actually this white harvest over here that you are ignoring. I prepared for you. This is what I called you to do. And we realized he was talking about these Iraqi refugees that were coming to our center. And we said, oh, well, that makes sense. We have not been investing as much in the Iraqis because we don't speak their language, Lord. We understood about 40% of what they said, and vice versa. It's very frustrating. They got tired of us really quick. But we said, Lord, if this is what you want us to do, then we're going to invest in it. We're going to try. And we were equipped with this Egyptian partner, bridged so many gaps linguistically and culturally. It was just like a great bridge to get to this people group. And they were so much more faithful, available, and teachable. They wanted to be around us. They wanted to learn. And we started sitting down with them, talking, having spiritual conversations that turned into salvations. It turned into a Bible study. And then turned into a church. And it got too big for the apartment we met in. So we moved it down underground beneath the community center, which was illegal. We didn't care. We're just like, we got to do what you got to do, right? So I like a joke that we literally had an underground church of Iraqi believers in Turkey. And we saw this explosion of like, how do we even keep up with this, right? And then we had this moment of almost like this Philip and the eunuch moment, right? Like, they brought it up. They're like, hey, why don't we be baptized? And I'm like, oh, why not? Let's go. Let's figure this out. So one day we just baptized them. And then there's like 15 baptisms that day. Multi-generational. They were young kids, a lot of young single guys. There's a single mom, a man that used to be an imam, just like Islamic priest from Iraq. Sunni Shia background, Baghdad, Basra, all these different people coming together in the same season, and they are worshiping the Lord under one banner, and that's Jesus. We named it the Light of the World Church, or Knesset Noor Lalem. And these people are precious. They're precious to us. So one way that we learned, we taught them and discipled them and taught them how to serve, we took them on visits. And when we did that, we took them to the Syrian visits that we would try to share the gospel in our own way the best we could. And then some of these faithful Iraqi women, they sat down, and they, even though they don't speak the same dialect, they sat down, they started talking about the gospel, and they shared passages, and then these Syrian ladies would just start weeping. And they're like, without being offensive, they were like, this makes so much more sense now that you told me. Like, they communicated so much more clearly, linguistically and culturally. They can relate it back to their cultures in ways that we never could. They reach the community in ways that we never could, no matter how good we are at language. Even during the earthquake, if you remember that whole earthquake, we were there when that happened. Fortunately, it didn't hit Ankara, but we had a flood of Syrian refugees coming from the south up into Ankara, still covered in rubble. They had nothing to their name anymore. They stripped of everything. Many of them lost many family members. And they said, what do we do? The government's not helping us. The government's even saying we can't go to the hospitals because we're not where we're registered. So what do? We need medications. We need supplies. And we met those physical needs. Praise the Lord, thanks to like churches and, you know, Chi Alpha's that give us funds to do these things. Amen. And we were able to meet those needs. But then the Iraqi guys and the ladies, they sat down with them. They gave them soup. They gave them the stuff they needed, the coats and pillows and blankets, gave them things to survive, and then they started communicating with them, talking to them about the gospel and about Jesus. And they connect with them better than we could. And they bridged the gap. And it became clear that our mission was to build this Iraqi church that was then going to reach the community. When we landed, we completely missed the mark. The Lord said, do this. And we ran towards way past what he said to do. He said, I'm actually leading you to this. And every time I talk about it, I think about, again, Philip and the eunuch. When the Lord said, Philip, I want you to go down to the road that leads from, you know, from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he goes down. And instead of being like, oh, obviously the Lord wants me to go to Gaza, and this, you know, puts his AirPods in and starts walking and ignoring the guy in the chariot next to him, he goes, oh, this is actually where the Lord called me to go. And there's a need right here. The Lord didn't call me to go to Gaza at all. The Lord called me to go to this road and meet this need of this guy who is seeking. And then the guy was like, oh, why don't I be baptized? So he baptizes him, and then Philip goes completely somewhere completely different. You could say he was teleported. You could debate about it. He was taken away by the Spirit. Semantics. Anyways. But it became clear that this was our mission. We planted this Iraqi church. We were faithful in it. Being the nature of the refugee, they don't want to be in Turkey. Their goal isn't to be in Turkey. Our goal wasn't to be in Turkey. We had that in common. I mean, after the last election, a lot of Turks' goal is not to be in Turkey. A lot of people don't want to be in Turkey. But many of them were able to get out. Many of them were able to get into Europe or into Canada, to Germany, where they wanted to be. Some of my friends that I love were on those little rickety boats you see on the news crossing the Mediterranean, and a lot of people don't make it. It's the reality of it. As far as I know, my friends made it. But some of them would text us later and saying, I am so glad for my season in Turkey that I met the Lord and I learned so many things, and now I have a burden to share the gospel with people who are in the same situation as me, and they don't have a way to hear about Jesus. I don't know very many missionaries going to Germany to reach Arabs. They got to reach Germans. People need to hear who Jesus is, and they don't have a way to know. Some people were forced to go back to Iraq for visa issues. I know a family, a couple people really dear to me, who even chose to go back to Iraq. Beautiful family came. The guy got married, and I don't know why he married a Muslim. Interesting decision. But this Muslim girl who then one day said, I've noticed such an big difference in your life that I don't even care that you go to church. He was frightened because she found out. That could have been bad. But then he said, you know, it might actually be better to go back to Iraq. I have family back in Iraq who don't know who Jesus is, and they don't have a way to know who Jesus is unless I go. And they risked their life doing that. So now we have this little bitty Iraqi church in Ankara, Turkey, that is reaching the greater Arab community and is now sending out missionaries into the Middle East, and is sending missionaries into Europe. And how much better and grander is that vision than the little bitty vision that we had when we went to Turkey? God's plans are always so much better. I look back on my life a lot, and I'm like, oh, I was an idiot all the time. Well, the Lord said, well done. He was still faithful and gave us that trip into Syria. We were able to take a short trip. The only catch was that we had to run in a marathon. I found it one day. The guy was like, yeah, I can get you in as an American, which, you know, I didn't believe him because that's almost impossible if you're just a civilian, but whatever. But we got in, grace of the Lord. And so he got us in, and we're on this bus with, like, these elite European runners. And I felt so out of place because, you know, I can't run for the life of me. I hate running. I've hated running all my life. And there's these guys next to me. They're like, yeah, man, I'm running my 200th marathon. And, like, it's my goal. We're going to run a marathon in every country in the world. And I was like, man, y'all are intense, man. And I felt like an imposter because I was. I was just here. I'm like, y'all don't know why I'm really here. I'm just, you know, I ran my 10K and I was done with it. But we left with so many connections, met with beautiful people, talked with lawyers about, you know, how are we going to get into the country. I left the country with the phone number for the Minister of Tourism in my phone. Like, what are the odds of that? The Lord made it clear that we had so many connections and that we were getting a foothold into the land. We've been praying for this for years, and the whole team's excited, and we're like, what's happening next? When are we going to go long-term? We're ready. Everyone's excited, and then our family's praying, and the Lord told us, well done. You've done what I asked you to do, but this season for you is over. And that was hard to hear, but he gave us a new assignment. He said, I want you to go plant the church in Israel. And we said, well, yes, Lord, because he made it very clear by that time, as we get back to Turkey, you know, you leave your house and you come back and everything's on fire. Everyone's getting kicked out of the country. Visas are being rejected. The government's trying to shut down the community center for the third time, probably because we have an underground church and they didn't like it. And things were just going crazy. And we're at the end, we were the last people there. And it was just like, Lord, what are you doing? And we're like, there's no going to be no one left to steward the church. What's going to happen? He's like, you know what? I built the church, so I'll take care of it. So, amen. They're still doing great. But we're very excited for what the Lord's going to do next. We've seen the Lord do a lot of amazing things in the mission field. And it's only been about 6 years. But that is simply from being obedient through all of it, through the joyous times and the times of suffering, through the highs and the lows, through seeing amazing fruit, and also through the most traumatic seasons of our lives. I've been preaching recently about Amos because I don't hear very many sermons about Amos. I find him to be a very interesting character. He was alive during the times of the kings, and when things had gotten so bad during this revolving of, like, going in and out of the will of God and the Lord, you know, being merciful with them, and then eventually it just got so bad the kingdom split into two, and then there was Israel and Judah, and the Lord started to send prophets and saying, if you don't get your act together, I'm going to do this. Like, I'm going to do it. I'm going to punish you. And people didn't listen, of course. So it happened. And then that, you know, speed run of Amos, you know, I'm going to punish all these countries. I'm going to punish you, all these countries around you. And then I'm also going to punish you, Israel and Judah, because you weren't listening. We get to Amos 7. And Amos is telling the people, and things get a little bit heated, right? And Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, is like, hey, you are, you know, coming against the king now. It might not end well for you, right? He says, yeah, you prophet, get out of here and go preach and prophesy in Bethel. Don't prophesy here. It's the king's temple, essentially. And go prophesy somewhere else. And Amos responds and says to him, my favorite thing in the whole book. He says, I am not a prophet or a prophet's son. I am just a shepherd, and I tend to the sycamore trees, and I do my job. I was just minding my own business and doing my job when the Lord told me, he pulled me from the flock and said, go and prophesy and tell my people Israel this. So you need to listen to what I have to say. And I resonate with that deeply because I am nobody special. I used to be an atheist. I came to from a very broken childhood. A lot of horrible things happened to me as a kid. There wasn't very much going for me in life. I was the kid in high school that everybody around me and all of the faculty of the school thought, this guy is going to be in prison if he's not dead by 5 years, 10 years from now. Nobody expected anything from me growing up. I didn't expect anything from me growing up. I had a lot of depression. I was dropped off. My parents passed away. I was dropped off by my abusive stepdad at university. He said, I'll see you later. Never saw him again. I started a new life. And I met people who loved me and revealed Jesus to me by the way that they acted and the way they loved me and the way they pursued me. And I met the Lord. I don't come from a line of theologians. I'm not an extraordinary preacher. I will not give you the best sermon that you've ever heard. I don't have extraordinary skills. I don't have these things going for me. And I can name many more people more qualified than me to go out overseas and preach and share the gospel with people who are lost. And I'm like, why don't you go send Sean McIntyre? He's much more extroverted than me. He can connect with people better than me. But the Lord said, no, I want you to go. And so I said, yes. There was this time at the Iraqi church, one of the few times I would preach every now and then, because me preaching in Arabic probably sounds like a five-year-old preaching a sermon to you. And that's painful, right? So over here sharing, it was Palm Sunday, and I'm going through the gospel. I'm like, okay, so here's what happened. Jesus is coming in. You kind of know the story. And Jesus is on the donkey, and he's coming in. He's bringing freedom to his people, and I was trying to explain to them, like, look, Jesus is coming to bring freedom to his people, but his people were expecting this type of freedom. And there was this difference, you know, like they were expecting this freedom, but he's actually bringing this type of freedom. And I keep saying this word, freedom, which in Arabic is Horia with a stressed R, the rolled R, which I cannot do. I'm linguistically challenged there. I don't know why. But I can't roll my R's. So I'm over here trying to say freedom. I'm trying to say Horia. And they start laughing at me, right? And I'm like, look, this is a serious moment, okay? I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about freedom. And they finally tell me, like, bro, you're trying to say, like, Horia with the stressed R, but you're saying Horia? So what you're actually saying is Jesus is bringing a mermaid into Jerusalem. And I was just like, okay, come on. Like, you know exactly what I'm trying to say, okay? Like, I'm not trying to say Jesus has a mermaid. You know this. You make fun of me. But they understood. And it doesn't matter if we don't have the proper skill set or if we can't, you know, fully acquire language to the best, you know, our best ability that we wish we could, or if we have challenges. I mean, apparently Moses had some linguistic challenges. That's what we think. So even though we can't, you don't have these top-tier skills, right? Showing up and doing the work is what matters, yeah. And that the Lord will do the rest, because the Lord will use anyone who's obedient. Yeah, right. The next slide, please. So that to say, there is a great need in the world today, and you have a part to play in it. It doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter where you come from, or your set of skills, the Lord can use any person. There's a great need, and you have a part in it. There are principalities and ideologies pulling us farther away from Jesus every day. The world is gradually creating a system that makes it easier to praise evil and more difficult to exalt Christ. The dark continent of Europe grows darker day by day. There are billions of Muslims who need to hear about who Jesus really is. There are people groups who have still never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are university students across the world that need to hear about Jesus. Pastors are leaving the pulpits faster than they're being replaced. And people in the workplace need regular exposure to people who walk with God. There are so many needs. And when we say, I don't know what to pray for, it means we don't pray enough. There are so many needs in the world today. And there's so many things that need to be done. What part do you have to play in the Great Commission? One thing to note is that the future of overseas missions is those who will take their profession to another country and live out their faith. I remember there was a season when it was kind of understood or implied that if you want to go overseas and be a missionary, you need to abandon your dreams and you need to abandon your profession and what you've built, you know, you've worked so hard to get to. In some cases, that is true. And in some ways, that is true. We need to die to ourselves and we need to be willing to do whatever the Lord says, but we don't have to abandon everything. You don't have to abandon your education. We need people who are willing to go and take their profession and integrate into the community with people with strong identities who can intentionally integrate into the community with their jobs. Not just show up on a recurring 2-year tourist visa like I did. Why are you here for like 10 years on a tourist visa? What are you seeing? We need people who are like, yeah, I'm an engineer. This is what I do. I teach English. This is what I do. I'm a nurse. I meet needs in the community. It's more likely that you will stay in the community if you have an identity. We need strategic access to people groups. Next slide. The Lord can use anyone through their obedience. Obedience and faithfulness through the good and the bad, the hard times and the fruitful seasons, because one of the biggest lies that we've ever been told in the church is that if you walk with Jesus, you will have an amazing life. You will not go through suffering, and that is not true. I'm sorry. You will go through hard times. And if we choose to do it openly, people see Jesus. Jesus is our ideal example. In Philippians 2:8, speaking of Jesus, it says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And we are called to follow Jesus. And how is that? In Matthew 16:24, he says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that's easy to say in our day and in our culture when we don't have the implications of what that means. In his time, when you carry a cross somewhere, it means that you're going to die. Yeah. And how humiliating and inhumane it is that they may make you carry your own cross. He's saying, don't just follow me. He's saying, if you're carrying a cross, you're going to die. You're going to your death. In some cases, that is metaphorical, and in some cases, that is literal. So how can we win the world for Christ is my question, and we must faithfully follow Jesus in obedience by carrying our cross and embracing suffering. We can't always run away from it, but we can embrace it. Could have the band come back up as we just engage with the Lord here. I remember someone once told me, another missionary a while back, he told me, you know, being a missionary, like an overseas missionary, it's actually just carrying your cross and then just going to another country and saying, God, do your will. Do your will. And that's a dangerous thing to say. God, do your will. So tonight, what I'd like to do is just engage with the Lord and ask these questions of, do we know his voice? Can we listen for the Father's voice? Do we know it when we hear it? When there's so many different principalities, so many different voices in our culture, in our society, saying so many different things about this is what you need to do, this is how you should live, these are the things you should believe. So many competing voices for our attention and for our souls. Do we know the voice of the Lord when we listen? Can we distinguish it from the others that fight for our attention? Can we accept that Jesus wants to do a mighty work in us and through us? That he wants to do the same thing. If you walk with the Lord, he wants to do that for someone else as well. And do you trust God with your future? Most importantly. I'm not here to preach the message of throw everything away and just go walk into the mission field. I'm saying, do you trust God with your future to use what he's done in you somewhere else? Maybe on this campus, maybe overseas, maybe in another church as an investment in that community. Do you trust the Lord to work through you and use those skills that he's cultivated? So why don't we just take a few minutes, let's engage with the Lord, let's ask him, Lord, how can we be more obedient to you? Can we ask the Lord today, what is his will for us? And let's pray. Lord, we love you and we trust you. Lord, would you speak to us this evening? Would you open our eyes and open our ears? Would you open our hearts to your word, Lord? Would you plant something deep inside us? Would you speak deeply to us? Would you reveal to us your plan and your will? Lord, what have you instilled in us? What are our innate skills, Lord? What are you actually calling us to do? Lord, we know that you aren't trying to change how you built us, Lord. You're not asking us to be something that we're not. You're trying to bring out who you made us to be, Lord. Who are we in your eyes, Lord? Are you calling us? Some of us are having big decisions coming up. Some of us might even be graduating soon. Lord, where are you calling us to go? What are you calling us to do? What are the next steps? How can I really glorify your name? Where will that be? Lord, speak to us tonight.